Hey, and I'll be as very brief as I can in my message, but there's something on my heart I want to say while you're turning to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Chapter 16, I'm sorry. The book of Judges, chapter 16. Now, you heard me praying my prayer while you're turning to that. Let me just talk to you right out of my heart. You heard me praying my prayer that we're coming, approaching the season that folk will be leaving on the weekends and going to the mountains and to the beach. Now, I'm praying and hoping and begging you of this church to just be as conscientious and as dedicated to your church as you are to your job. Now, you might say, preacher, that's a different thing. You see, if we have a choir, we've got to have people here on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And it's not right for you to sing on Sunday morning and not show up and lay out of church on Sunday night. In fact, we don't have that here. And Brother Jimmy, you let me know of the absentees, and if you don't come and sing Sunday night, you can't sing Sunday morning. You don't have a testimony. Now, if you have a vacation off of your job and you get 1 week, then I think the Lord would want you to take a weekend away from your church. I think you ought to go to church somewhere. But I think you have that week away from your church. And if you have 5 Sundays or 10 Sundays off of your job, then you have that many weekends away from your church. But I don't think that you are to take any more time away from your church than you do away from your job. And I think that this is what God expects. Now, so many people has a liberal outlook and a very modern liberal philosophy. I hear this stuff, well, now, I go to church there. I'm in church, and as long as I'm in church, that's all right. Well, suppose I run off, and I was gone 3 or 4 days, and I didn't go home at all, and I came back, and Doris says, where have you been? I missed you. Well, I've been with a woman. Just as long as I'm with a woman, it don't make any difference. She'd say, listen, I'm your wife, and you're obligated to be faithful to me. Now, when you joined this church, in essence, exactly what you did was told God in this church that you would be faithful to this church. So now, before you forsake your church on a weekend, and some of you folks works at these plants here, I know you get some long weekends off. I done heard you get off sometime on Thursday, and you don't have to go back on Monday. And the devil's going to say, now, boy, that's a good vacation. But if you go and get back on Saturday night and be in church Sunday morning, that's wonderful. But if you can't get back to your church, then it's wrong, and you ought not to do that. And your tithe is important, your presence is important, your positions are important, and everything about it is important. So much for that. Judges chapter 16. I want to read. I believe I'll begin reading up about verse 16 out of Judges 16. I want to preach today on the subject, the power of sin to destroy, or sin that destroys. Sin is dangerous. If there's anything that I've learned in my Christian life, I've learned that. God has never condoned sin. He's a holy, righteous God, and He deals with sin. He deals with it in love and in mercy, and if that doesn't change the situation, He turns to wrath and to judgment, and He begins to whoop people for their disobedience and their involvement in sin. This has been a proven thing all down through the years. God loves the sinner, but He hates their sin. He loves the Christians, but He despises their rebellion and their slackness and their unconcern. Now, this man that I'm reading about in the context of my text today was the strongest man that was ever known. And, of course, we could use that in a symbolic way and symbolize it with spiritual strength. We have men that at one time was a giant for God, stood in the pulpits across America and preached the glorious gospel in great power. And hundreds of souls walked the aisle under their influence and their preaching. But today they have become involved in things that's sinful and detrimental and displeasing to God, and they've lost their power. They've lost their influence. Some of them has visited this church, and the person that visited this church at one time was a great man of God. He called me long distance, wept and cried, and I met him at the Holiday Inn at Gaffney in the dining room, and we sat and talked, and he wept like a baby, and he said, I've lost my power. If I'm saved, but if I died, I'd go to heaven, but he said, I've lost my influence. And his life was all messed up because of involvement such as this man got in. And I helped him all I could and got him situated again in a place. But I received a call here the other day that he just disappeared overnight. The church, nobody else knew where he was at. And I heard from another preacher of mine that he had broken into a place and stole a bunch of silver and gold. And the law is on his trail, and he's still running, and he's on the run. Sin always brings you down. You cannot. The Bible said in Numbers 32:23, behold, if you will not do so, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is the greatest detective that's ever been known. You might escape the long arm of the law, but there is a detective that you'll never escape, and that's sin. Somewhere down the road, sin will overtake you and break your heart and bring you to your knees and tears to your eyes. That happened to this man. Sin always destroys. Let's begin reading Judges chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And notice this last part. I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now it's sad when God's man, that's a leader and stands as an example of Christianity, becomes like any other man. Verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at any other time before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord, now notice this, was departed from him. That's the saddest statement that could be recorded in the Bible. Without the Lord, you can't do anything. I can't even walk without him holding my hand, the songwriter says. But the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gezer, and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Can you see the contrast of this great man of God that stood, spiritually speaking, head and shoulders taller than any other man? God had blessed him with strength that nobody else had ever had. There was a vow made when this child was conceived and born. And there's always blessings and vows that are kept. But there's always curse of God and wrath and judgment upon vows that are made that are broken and not kept. And the angel of the Lord told the mother of Samson when he was conceived or born that he would be a great man. God would use him greatly. And a razor would never be put upon his head. I really don't know the significance of that other than a vow that was made. But the strength of Samson was not in his hair, young boys. That don't make you a better Christian or a stronger person. But it was the vow that made him a great man, because the vow was kept. But with all of his strength, he got to running around with the wrong crowd. He got involved with the wrong woman. And he went to the devil's barber shop. Got his hair cut. And in my mind of imagination, I can see this great man. And if you'll study this, there was a picture, a moving picture one time I read advertised and heard some people talking about it, of Samson and Delilah. And always remember that this world has no love for God or his church or his children. And they remind me so much of the news media. When that man gets you on that television camera, and they've been in this office in here, and they'll show you a picture on the screen and put that mic up there, but they cut the volume off of you. They do the talking. They show you a picture, and they say exactly what they want you to say. And the world, in showing this picture, showed that Delilah was Samson's wife. That's unscriptural. That's not so. The Bible said that he got involved with a harlot. And that's a type of the world. And that's the result that always comes when a Christian begins to run around with and fellowship with and play with any part of the world. Just look out. They'll drag you down. I never understand how a Christian can fish with and hunt with and golf with and buddy around with a sinner and never win that sinner to the Lord. It always happens the opposite way. The sinner drags, and some of you wives have lost husbands. Let me tell you something right now. The very first time that boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife that's not a Christian begins to tell you, if you'll stay out of church this Sunday and go with me to the mountains, I'll go to church with you next Sunday. Don't you believe that junk. Next Sunday they'll have more ailments than you've ever heard tell of in your life. If they've ever had lumbago and arthritis and ingrowing toenail, they'll have it next Sunday. Don't you make a deal with the devil's crowd. He's a liar, St. John 8 says. He's a liar and the father of lies, and he cannot tell the truth. And you do what's right. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, do right, even if the stars fall. Do right. Whatever it costs, do right. Samson should have known better than to go down there and get involved with that harlot. I love to visualize things when I study this, or anything in the Bible. And I can't dramatize it. I wish I could. I wish I could just act it out as the way that I feel that it happened. Now, you know, I haven't been a Christian all my life. And I know a little bit about how these Jezebels operate. I haven't had a whole lot of trouble with them since I've been preaching. Now, a lot of folks say, I hear some preachers, they must be some Elvis Presleys to hear them talk. But I talk to preachers that tell me how the women flock after them and run after them and how they have to fight them off and how they have to pray hard. Bless God, I've never had that problem. I must be too fat or awful ugly or bald-headed or something. But I've never had them to run after me. I think a lot of times it's the old preachers putting themselves in position for the women folks to take off after them. I'll tell you one thing. If I was to ever get in Samson's place, you wouldn't have to get the ordaining council to deal with me. Doris to take care of that. You wouldn't have. But I love to visualize things like this. And
I left to see that great man of God in my vision as this thing happened. I don't mean I'm glorying in it when I say I left to see it. Don't get me wrong. It breaks my heart to think about it. But I think about him, and in my mind of imagination, I can see him. See, she had done been a flirting with him. And all in the world, she was a spy. And the devil uses pretty women to set their trap to catch him in. If the devil's after you, he sets his trap and he don't get you, he'll bait it with a beautiful woman in a bikini and lay her out in the sun right next door to you. Now, ladies, I'm sorry, but you know that I'm preaching the truth today. So Delilah had already been after Samson. She knew he was a powerful man. The devil knew he was a powerful man. The world knew he was a powerful man. The devil's mad. The devil didn't like it. The devil don't like it when I preach a sermon and it's powerful and somebody gets under conviction and gets saved. And he'll attack me any way he can. And he did the same by Samson. And so Delilah, I believe she would invite him down and call him up. Now, I'm paraphrasing. And I believe she'd say the sweetest things to him and things that he had never heard before. And he went down, and I can see him as he put his head over in her lap. And I believe she had on this here stuff on your eyes, you know, that comes way around here. And I believe she had this stuff that they brush on their eyelids and makes them look this way. And this here stuff, that all this galosh and all of this get up and all of this junk that they put on. And then if the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them and the hot tears roll down, they look like a spook when they get up. I'll never forget the time that there's one woman at an altar where I was preaching, and there was a real emotional fella there with a singing group, and he was real spiritual and emotional, and he came up and put his, and I thought that woman looked like a jazzy bell to me. But when she came to the altar at the altar call, this fella came up and put his hand on her head, and he began to pray with her and shake her and do that way. And I looked and seen the hot tears of making them streaks down through all that mess she had on. And then I looked and she was hanging on to her hair wig and he had done knocked it cockeyed. And you talking about a sight? That was a sight to behold. But you see, she is getting her life transformed there, and the devil had to take a back seat. But I believe that Delilah looked somewhat like that. I believe that when old Samson goes over and she says, I know you're tired, darling. Lay back here in my lap. Can you see her reach over and kiss him and bite him on the ear and whisper sweet things in his ear? And the goose pimples got all over him. Wow, what a thrill! To hear that little things whisper them sweet things in your ear. Now, after a while, he goes off to sleep. Not before she had already got the secret where his power was. And when he laid his head in the devil's barbershop and the devil's agent cut off his hair, then deceit began to work. And when she took the money that the man had and told the Philistines that now you can handle him, they moved in on him. And when the devil's agents gets around you and gets you so weak and gets you so undefended of different ways, he's going to move in on you and he's going to knock you down. You watch the world and all the tricks of the world. The devil knows how to tempt you and how to weaken you. He knows how to hit you. Well, he said, I'll just get up as I have before and shake myself good, and I'll just take care of him. I'm strong. But what a surprise it was when he got up and found that his strength was gone. And he was no match as he had been all of them years. No power. No strength in his life. Then he reached up and his hair was gone. He knew the vow. His mama had taught him at her knees, don't ever let nobody cut your hair. God told me, I don't understand why, son, but God told me that you'd be a great man if you'd never let nobody cut your hair.
Listen, don't never let nobody lure you away from the church. Don't never let nobody cut your spiritual hair by getting you involved in things. You'll lose your power.
Now, as a result of that, let me show you the power of sin and what the effects of it is. Number one, in verse 21, sin is blinding. They gouged out his eyes. He couldn't see. When I read that, I thought about what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that the devil's a god of this world, and he blinds people from the gospel. And the gospel is hid from them. And a lot of people that profess to be Christians can't see a lot of things that's right. You know why? The devil's got you blinded. You ever hear anybody say, oh, now, I don't see no sense in going to church on Wednesday night? You know why you can't see that? The devil's blinded you. And then somebody else will say, well, you can be a Christian without going out on visitation. I don't see why Christians are expected to do that. You know why you can't see that? The devil, the god of this world, has blinded your eyes. And you can't see. Now, I'll be a Christian. See, a lot of people, they want to be a Christian and go to heaven, but they don't want to go into the fire furnace. A lot of people want to shout and have an influence, but they don't want to carry the cross. They don't want to tithe. And I can't see any use in that or any sense in that. The devil has blinded you. And sin, rebellion, has caused you not to see that that's right. Not only is it blinding, but in the same verse, it's binding. Binds you, ties you, addicts you. After his eyes was gouged out and he had to feel his way around, then he was bound and tied and shackled with fetters and chains. It's the awfulest thing in this world to be bound to a habit that you can't get loose. I know what that is. I don't have the time to preach on it. You've heard my testimony many times. Thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore. But some of you folks are bound and tied and addicted. I know some people that puts their whole paycheck in a pinball machine. You know why? They are tied to that habit. I know some people will stay out of church and fly to Chicago and see a football game. You know why? You're tied and bound to that habit. I know some folks that can't stay off of the riverbank with a fishing pole on Sunday while church is going on. Do you know why? You're bound and addicted to that habit. And some of you just can't help from slipping up and saying a bad word. You know why? That's a habit that's got you bound. You can't get loose. Some folks got to have a little toddy every once in a while. They're bound to that. Not only are they blinded, not only are they binding, but sin is also grinding. After his eyes was put out, after he was bound with the chains and put to the mill, I don't know, outside of Buck and Uncle B, I'm probably the next oldest person in this church today. And Slim over there, Brother Crosley here, Brother Bradley, yeah, there's a few more. How many remembers the old-timey molasses grinders with the mules going around? Hold up your hand. Well, look at that. Old Dupree remembers that. Dupree, I didn't know you was that old. But I can remember when I was a kid, and after I became grown and became a Christian,
And where about Samson? What happened to him?
I can't help but think about them old molasses mills. And I used to look as a little boy and stand off out of the way. And I'd watch them whole mules go around and around and around and around. And I used to think, oh, they must get so tired. It must be an awful thing to be tied to that thing. Them chains got them tied there and they can't go nowhere else but there. And because they're tied to it, everywhere they go, they're grinding and grinding and grinding. And sin causes people to grind. There's many of you folks that would love to get delivered. And you'd love to have liberty and freedom in your soul, but you're bound with things that you can't get loose. And as a result of that, you just keep a grinding, grinding, and grinding. I see some of you come in this church, and your face looks that long. You look like your mother-in-law moved in with you over the weekend. And you look like that you have to almost reach up to tie your shoes. You look so defeated. Man, you look sad. There's never a smile on your face. You don't look like there's no victory in your soul. And when I look at folk like that, I say, there's something wrong in their life. There's something that's sapping up their joy. And they're going to church because of duty and not because they enjoy it. And they just keep grinding and grinding and grinding. How many of you, when the offering plate's passed, put that envelope in simply because it's a duty and the Bible teaches it, and not because you have a thrill in your soul to do it? If you can ever pray about it and get out of the state of grinding because of duty and get over to the place to where you can feel joy in your soul, because it gives you a thrill to obey the Lord, and you're excited about it, then you'll get away from the grinding mill, and you'll have happiness, peace, and joy in your soul. Not only are you grinding, but this sin, as a result of these others, destroys. God always deals with it. Now, let's look at verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars. There he was tied, blind, grinding. And he took hold of the two middle pillars under the columns of the thing, upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up of, and one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Isn't it sad to think that a person can stoop so low in sin and get so involved with another woman, or with gambling, or with drinking, or with drugs, or with anything, that they'll get to the place where they just dread to see daylight the next morning. And they'll say, I just think I'll take my own life, get away from it. That's exactly the way Samson felt. Can you imagine just 3 months or 4 months or 6 months before? Here was a great man of God that when he would come into town, all the little children and the people would run out and applaud and say, Samson's in town. Let's go down and see my great hero, God's great man. Look at him now. Look what sin has done. Look how it's wrecked and ruined and destroyed him. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all of his might. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death. Sin always brings death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not only many times does the person that's committing the sin die, but many little children and wives and husbands and relatives and friends die as a result of that same sin. Here's Samson. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the homes of his father
came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Wonder what was said at his funeral. Wonder what the preacher could have said about him. I imagine he had to go back and pick up the things that he did when he was right in order to comfort his family. Wonder what he said about his death. When they looked at him in the casket and saw that his hair had been cut, and it was a common knowledge among the people that a vow from God was that would cause him to lose his strength and his power. Can you see them around the funeral home as they receive friends and look at the casket and walk off and whisper to one another? Can you see them as they shake? Samson backslid and no power laying there. What they must have said. Why did he let himself get in this predicament? Well, the question still lives on among people today. Why do some of you that are here today reject the Lord Jesus Christ and continue on in sin, knowing what the Bible says about it? It'll find you out. Sin will kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll wreck your home. I guess if I could bottle up the tears, and I'm going to close with this. In fact, musicians, come on now. If I had some way to go back since this church has been built just 5 years ago and sit in there in that office and around this altar here, if I could get a bucket or something, a container, and catch the tears of sorrow, tears of regret, and bucket them all up and place them out here, I wonder how many gallons of tears that has been shed just in this building alone of people that has let the devil control their lives and enjoyed the pleasures of sin. This was a pleasant thing for Samson to lay in that harlot's arms and listen to her talk sweet things to him and whisper in his ear and do the things that she did. And the world today is rocking many people to sleep. In the world, and they're joined the pleasures of the world, but there's coming a time when it's going to be very sad. It's coming a time people's going to walk around the casket and look at you. And if it were to be, what could your loved ones say about you? I'm going to close, but I want to say this. I've said this, I guess, 100 times in my ministry. If the rapture don't take me out, I'll go by the graveyard like anybody else. Doris knows the request I've got. There's only two. I don't care who preached my funeral. I don't care what they say. I don't care where you bury me at. I don't care what kind of casket I got. Don't care if I got any flowers or not. Don't make a bit of difference to me. Only one thing is, don't leave my body down yonder in an old dead mortuary. Quicker they get the blood out, bless God, bring my body to the church. I love the church. I've given almost 30 years of my life for the church. I've been faithful to the church ever since God saved me on a dance floor. The church is my life. That's why I'm fanatic about people being faithful to the church. The church is my life. Bring me to the church. You want to look at my body, come to God's house to see me. That's where I spent most of my time. That's where I want to lay when my body's cold and stiff. Then the next request is, get a preacher that'll preach. Oh, don't get up with no liberal, formal, blessed God preach about that wonderful city where my citizenship's at. Amen. Tell them about it. That's the only request of God. Then the next thing that I want to say to you is, when my children and my grandchildren walk around to look at my body in a box, if I'm a pauper and don't have a dime, don't even have a burial plot, if I'm buried in a little old cheap casket, don't have a dime's worth of insurance, I have it now, don't know whether I'll have it then or not, but I'd rather die a pauper without a dime in my pocket and have a funeral the cheapest that you can have. I'd rather they'd walk around and look in there at my cold face and have assurance in their heart. Thank God I'll see him again. He's gone to a better place. And it's not goodbye, but it's just good night. There'll be a good morning pretty soon. I'd rather have that than to have them march around in the most elaborate casket and funeral you could ever have. To look in there and wonder where Daddy went. Wonder if Papa made it through. Oh, God, help me to be faithful. Help me to hang in there and fight the battle and live clean and godly, no matter what people may say about me, no matter what you may hear about me. My heart's desire is, Lord, keep me true, keep me faithful. And I've prayed a many a prayer. Lord, if you ever see me doing like Samson and heading that way to get involved with some woman or something that would be sinful, I've prayed, oh God, just go ahead and kill me and get me out of the way. I don't want to bring reproach on the name of the Lord Jesus. That's been so good to me. If your children looked at you today, what could they say? Would they have assurance? Could they go home after the funeral and pillow their head and say, well, I know I'll see Mama or Daddy again. I know they went to heaven. If not, why don't you do something about it today while we stand and sing?
158.